You don't have to turn to it, but I'd like to read a very well verse, part of a verse. It's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and just the end of the verse. That in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things. I want to sing a hymn that was given out this afternoon, number 46 in the back. But before we sing it, thank you. Before we sing it, perhaps be good. Most have perhaps heard, but what the exercise was of the author who wrote this hymn. He was George W. Fraser, lived in Ireland in the mid-1800s, grew up in a, what we might say, a religious family. I believe no less than seven of his cousins were ordained ministers, so-called. And George was reached the age of 20, but he didn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And perhaps there's someone in this room tonight that has grown up among those of the Lord's people, sat here through these last 2 days, and still does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, at age 20, there was a revival in Ireland, and George's brother persuaded him to go with him to hear a preacher preach the gospel. And when they got there, the room was full. There was no room inside at all. But they climbed up to a window and they listened at that window. And George was saved that night. Not only saved, he came to love the Lord Jesus. His heart was taken up with that one. And some, I believe it was about 11 years later, George married. And he just so loved his wife. Quite right, is it not? He enjoyed every minute that he could spend with his wife. But he became extremely exercised that he was not given the Lord his rightful place. He was to have the preeminence. Even in marriage, even those good things that God gives us, the Lord Jesus still has that first place and ought to have that first place in our lives. And so tonight, as we sing this hymn number 46 in the back of the book, as he became exercised about it, George Kaiser, or Fraser rather, he wrote this little hymn as a prayer. Have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart with thee? The next verse says, have I a hope, however dear, which would defer thy coming, Lord? Oh, as he thought of the happy times he would spend with his wife, there was a danger that he might defer that time and hope the Lord wouldn't come for a little while. And it was an exercise to him. Oh, I hope each one of us can sing this hymn tonight as a prayer of our heart. Number 46, if someone has started, please.
Thank you.
Lord, for help, blessing. Our loving God, Father, tonight, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we who were once far off, desiring to go our own way, that Thou didst send Thy beloved Son to be our object, to save our souls, to win our hearts. And tonight we do thank Thee for each one in this room who knows Thee, Lord Jesus, as Savior. We have to confess, having such love showed to us, how little our hearts respond. But we do look to Thee that it may be more so. And so tonight, as we open Thy Word and consider Thy Word, we just ask for Thy blessing and help. We pray, our God and Father, that Thy well-beloved Son may be glorified tonight, and that He might be made much of. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't intend to do a lot of reading tonight. I'd like to look at a verse in Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read just the end of verse 19 and part of verse 20. Ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Beloved, tonight, we think of the cost for which we've been bought. Does it not win our hearts? And yet, I have to confess, I've had to confess to the Lord, I just don't understand how my heart can be so cold with such love shown toward. Bought with a price, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. It was His life He gave. He shed His blood in order to buy us. Now we're not our own. You know, these last 2 days, we've had much before us, much precious truth. But now we're about to go home. Someone had mentioned, I believe it was yesterday, perhaps today, that we hope we didn't go home the same way as we came. And while the ministry was precious, while it was needful, we need the truth. We wouldn't know what God's thoughts were for us and how He would have us to behave if we didn't know the truth. But you know, the truth will not keep us. We could have all the truth and walk apart from the Lord Jesus. I thought of the Ephesian saints. They were given the highest truth ever given to mankind. And what do we read in Revelation? I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Repent. And we used to often hear in Ottawa, The truth will never keep us. It's the love of the truth. Unless we have a heart for the Lord Jesus, unless we go home from these meetings with our hearts warmed up towards Him, we'll go home exactly the same way as we came. But if we get a grasp, and I speak to my own soul, because I don't feel that, I just don't understand how I can be so indifferent to His claims of love. The Lord doesn't give us and tell us what we have to do, step by step. As often said, the Lord doesn't want robots. He wants our heart. My son, give me thine heart. We've all perhaps heard the story of the slave lady. She'd been very faithful in work. She served her masters well. She was a hard worker. And she had the desire that someday she would purchase her freedom. But her master put her up at the auction. And there was one man there, he just kept bidding. And when one person bid higher, he bid higher. And it kept going higher and higher. And she realized she'd never be able to purchase her own freedom. And as the price got higher and higher for her, she realized that this man must know that I'm a faithful worker and he's willing to pay highly for someone to serve him. And as the price got higher and higher, she came more angry and hateful towards that man who was doing the bidding. And when finally that announcement was made, sold to the highest bidder, she looked at him and spit on him. She said, "All you want is what you can get out of me. All you want is that I serve you." And he said, "My lady, I didn't buy you for you to serve me. I bought you to set you free." The tears start running down her eyes. And she said, "Then I'll serve you forever. I'll serve you as long as I live." He'd won her heart. It was no difficulty for that woman to serve now. And that ought to be the way with our hearts. Now I'd like to look at another verse. Time slips around, so let's move on. It's in Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? You know, these are pretty strong words. This was, God was speaking to His earthly people here. And He says, "Ye have robbed me." We know what it is to steal. If we take somebody else's goods, use them without permission, it's stealing. We've just read that we're not our own. Do we ever use ourselves as if we're our own? Our brother Robert yesterday spoke a little about getting up in the morning with that realization that we're not our own. And we come before the Lord in prayer and own it. I belong to Thee. What would you have me do today? What would you have me even to wear? You know, if we're in that conscious sense that we were the Lord's and He had bought us and He'd won our hearts, perhaps we'd start the day a little different, and perhaps we'd go about the day a little different. But you know, here it seems that these ones didn't even realize they were robbing God. Is it possible that we are the same? They said, "We're in. How are we robbing you?" And tonight I'd just like to spend a little while, perhaps, considering some of the places and some of the ways that we might be robbing God. It was mentioned as well today that many of us will go back home, and we're going to come to the prayer meeting, the reading meeting, the Lord's Day morning meeting. Lord's Day morning, we'll perhaps see 25, 30, 40, 45. Chairs pretty well filled up. Comes prayer meeting. Six, seven, eight, nine. The same Lord is there, was there on Lord's Day morning. What's the matter? Who are we robbing? Are we not robbing the Lord Jesus of that fellowship He so desires? I've wondered if the Lord was to make Himself seen to our natural eyes, how different we might be. Would the excuses we give for not being at the prayer meeting or at the reading meeting stand if the Lord was seen? You know, Thomas missed a meeting, and all his brethren seemed to have said to him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas was at the next meeting. And so, I'd just like to encourage you. We've had this afternoon, Robert brought before us very forcefully, how Satan is making every effort to trip us up. He's far smarter than we are. And what is going to be the answer? How are we going to combat it? You know, as I meditate a little on it, if we were to put the Lord Jesus and give Him His rightful place in every one of those strategies that Satan has set up, they wouldn't work. If we just give Him that rightful place, it is in all things He must have the preeminence. He must have that place in all things. And so it comes to the time for meeting. Perhaps we think, well, I got some homework I'd like to do. And it seems very important. But we put it in the light of, is it to get a better market school, or to meet the Lord Jesus and give Him the joy of your presence? Oh, there's no problem. It disappears. Is it some business deal we have to get through? Again, if we give Him His rightful place, the first place, then there's no problem. We'll be there. And so, I really feel that and this goes to myself too, our difficulty may not be we got good intentions, that we do have good intentions may be true, but so many other things come in. I want to tell you some advice that an older brother in Ottawa gave me. Give some of us. He's long since with the Lord. A man that almost never missed a meeting. I can barely remember that man missing a meeting. He had a very important job, too. He was the head of the company. I found out that many times he was at the meeting, but he was back at work until after midnight, but he wanted to be at the meetings. But his comment was, he said, there's those who center or gravitate around the assembly and the Lord's things. And there are those who find that the assembly rotates around them. Sounds a little bit. So we had to question him. What do you mean? Well, he said, you know, some of us, we make our timetable up, and if someone wants something done, business meeting on meeting night, we fill that in. We haven't got time. We won't have time to go to a meeting that night. And so at the end of the week, if nothing had fell on meeting night, then we go to meeting. But those who rotate around the assembly, the first thought is the things of the Lord come first. So if somebody asks, can you be at such and such a place for a meeting? No, I've got another meeting to be at. If we're going to plan our holidays, first thought is not how nice the place is going to be, but is there an assembly there? Put the Lord first. And so there's the two sides. And I remember when I started into real estate sales, one of the managers gave me some advice. He said, your time's going to be consumed. So the first thing, the beginning of the year, those days we had a written daytimers, we called them, appointment book. Nowadays it's on their cell phone, and which I don't know how to use. But it's the same thing. He said, at the beginning of the year, you black out all the important dates. Your anniversary. Appointment made. Your spouse's birthday, put it in. Your children's birthday, put it in. So he says, when the phone rings and somebody wants to see a house or wants to see some property, sorry, I've already got another appointment. So I thought, well, if you can do that, then you fill in all the meeting nights. And that's what we have to do. Well, I think that's one area that we rob God on. We use our time for ourselves. Another area, our time's flying, so I'm just going to briefly touch on them.
Do you need more time, Brother?
Paul House mentioned something this afternoon. What doth God say? It's been an exercise, and I hope you understand. But it's exactly what Paul was getting at. The question of how accurate the translations are that we may be using. You say, well, it doesn't really matter too much. I've come to the conclusion it has a great effect on what takes place. It's been mentioned here that much has been brought into the assembly, has come in from the camp. But you know, some of the things I've looked into that has crept into the assembly has come in from so-called the Bible. Shocking, eh? You know, years ago, there was a brother who said that Satan knew too well that Christians would never give up the Bible. There was no hope for Satan to get rid of the Bible. So he said, what I'll do is I'll corrupt it. I want to ask you a question. If you sent a letter to your loved ones, and before it arrived, someone took that letter and they changed it. They perhaps are doing it in good faith. They thought they'd make your letter a little more understandable. And they changed your letter. And your loved one got it. And it wasn't exactly as you had written it. So you sent them another letter with exactly as it was. And they said, oh, I preferred the one that they changed. Oh, what a dishonor it would be to you, wouldn't it? You know, there's been changes made with no justification in some of the translations. Number of the errors that have come in, if you look them up in some of the translations, you find where the error came from. It didn't come from the camp, it came from another translation. And it was done on purpose, I believe. Satan was behind it. I want to mention just one little one. So simple a thing. In Mr. Darby's translation, in King James translation, and there are others. And in the original Greek, in the original Hebrew, God was very careful when he gave a simple thing as a personal pronoun. God doesn't leave things that are confusion. When you speak unto more than one, it was ye. If you're speaking to one person, it was thee or thou. Simple thing. But it makes a huge difference in many places in the Word of God. If you change it to the more street level language that we use in many of the translations today, and just make it you. You is not even a good English word for the legal profession. I don't know if any lawyers here or not, but they would understand that it's caused an awful lot of trouble using the word you. Because when they write something, if they say you, does it refer to one person? Or does it refer to a number of people? It's a confused word in the English language, and God doesn't cause confusion. But what has happened? Man has brought in that. Why? To make it more palatable to those who might want to hear or listen or whatever. Where did the Lord's preeminence go? Was he not first? Why not keep it as he put it? Perhaps to some, I was surprised that someone who's good age, I say in his probably his 20s, this was mentioned, and he said, well, I've never known that before. I thought it was just a matter of the old English that people wanted to use. He'd never known there was a difference in the word meaning. And so that we want to be careful. I'm not telling you what translation you use. I do say that if you want to check it out, Mr. Darby, as far as I'm concerned, is by far the most accurate. And if you want to check something, see if it says the same thing as his. It may give it another word. It may help. I'm not saying it won't. But let's check the accuracy of it. A writer who's not even with us, he pointed out over 100 places in the Bible, if you take the word ye or the year thou, and make it all you. There's over 100 places that cause confusion in the Word of God. So has it added something? It's only caused confusion. Has it taken away something from God's Word? It has taken away. There's no question. And everyone agrees we've lost something if we don't get the same meaning. And what does the Word of God say? Old Testament, they were not to remove anything from the law, nor would they add anything. When we come to Revelation, we were not to add or subtract. You say, well, it's just a little thing. In Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, it says that every jot and every tittle of God's word will be fulfilled. What's the jot? The smallest alphabet in the Hebrew language, I believe it was. The tittle was those little marks underneath the letter that made sure you got the right letter. To put it into our language, into the English language, we might say it's the I, just that little stroke. And what's the tittle? The dot above. God says he takes note of every one of those little marks. Crossing the T, very important to God. And man has taken the liberty to take them out. Change the meaning. Well, you say maybe yes. We've probably lost the meaning, but we probably can figure it out some way. Many places I've looked, it would be almost impossible to figure out. One that's often used, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, well, Peter was there, Satan has desired to have you, every one of you, and I've prayed for thee, to Peter, that your faith fail not. We wouldn't get that if we have it. We'd lost something of God's word. How important. Keep a good translation. But I believe it brings in even more dishonor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think our hearts have been touched. This morning we sat in a meeting, and we thought what considered what the Lord Jesus went through to redeem us. If that hasn't touched our hearts, what more can he do? And so we want him to be honored. Speaking of that little pronoun, never in the covers of God's word is the Godhead addressed in the plural. And yet we've fallen into, because of our translations that we've got used to using perhaps, of addressing the Godhead in that term. You say, oh, it's a singular word. It's also a plural word if you address them as you. If you address the Lord Jesus and speak of the Godhead as you, I do not know where you hold the truth of the Trinity. In its worst state, that word, as you is addressed in that way, it's blasphemy if it's taken as the plural. To stand and call to God in a word that could be used in the plural, denying the Trinity, that he is one, that God is one, you've denied the very ground on which your salvation rests. Oh, I hope that no one takes offense. But as I look at this, if it is for his honor and for his glory, it's not a matter of what sounds more reverent. I've heard arguments put up over different arguments that this word sounds more reverent than that word. It perhaps is. That is not the point. We have God's word for it. and to suggest, you know, the, I believe it's the Orthodox Church has already ruled, I have the copy of it at home, that anyone that addresses the Godhead with the word you, they determine that he no longer holds the truth of the Trinity. Are we going to dishonor him by doing so? I just bring that up as a burden I have, and I know that each one, and we fall into these things. The ones here in Malachi, those things that they didn't realize they were doing. But you know, we're just about the end of our time. But what's so encouraging in this little part in Malachi, we'll read it again. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed, and with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Oh, there was judgment to come for such usurping, robbing God, that which he was so due. But you know, I want to read the next verse. God was so gracious, and he's so gracious with us. He just waits to bring in blessing. And he says, oh, why not change? Change, bring in the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now wherewith the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. Oh, he just waits. If we have strayed, we all do. We make this get off. Here we have the Lord just waiting. Oh, just change. Give me my rightful place, and I'll just pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to contain it. Oh, isn't that the God that we have? What a Savior we have. Well, I'll leave those few thoughts. I trust no one will be offended. I leave it to you. It says in Haggai, consider. Consider your way. He would have it believed twice over in the same chapter. He just says, consider these things. And I would have you tonight to consider them in the Lord's presence. What is for his glory? What is giving him his rightful place? We're not our own. I see your time's gone. May we just look to the Lord for his blessing. Our loving God, loving Father, we once more, as we come to the end of this meeting and the end of these meetings, we thank thee for the love and grace that's been shown towards us. We thank thee again for the Lord Jesus, that thou didst give up at such a cost to thyself. We hear thy word says the Father loved the Son. Thou dost love thy Son, and yet thou dost send him into this world to become our Savior. And we thank thee for everyone in this room that has come to know thee, Lord Jesus, as Savior, to know their sins are gone. Know we're on the way to meet thee, Lord Jesus. Soon we'll hear the shout, as we're reminded at the end of the last meeting, that soon thou art going to come. But while we're here, we own that how we fail. We own how our hearts get taken up with our own things. How that the advantages of this world seem to loom big before us. And how sometimes we succumb to Satan's strategy. But we do ask that as we leave this place, that we may be given that grace to give thee, Lord Jesus, thy rightful place. That place of preeminence. I place above all else. Knowing then, as thou hast told us, to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added to thee. Thou wilt supply our need. And so we just ask thy blessing on thy word. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.